quickly turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Well, that's a bad start. I should have said 16. Acts 16, I'm sorry. Verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that he attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Verse 40. Paul and Silas went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. At my last port of call, about 430 miles north of here, there was a local exercise that we spend the time in looking at what was called Bible characters, lessons to be learned from the account given in Scripture of godly men and women down the ages. And it proved to be a very profitable time. It's always a happy thing if there is a local exercise, and so it proved to be. Before I go any further, the brethren at Kirkenzie, knowing I was coming here, asked me to remember to give you their love in Christ and their interest in prayers on your behalf. Once having got into that mood of thinking for the moment, I suppose, I thought it would be a good idea to go through one or two Bible characters here at Ipswich, as long as the exercise persists. And as you will observe from the scriptures read, I've read what Scripture says about that godly woman called Lydia. Now, I gather that one of the blessings experienced at Kirkenzie last week was the simplicity of what was said. So, again, trying to catch that and keep it rolling, I have a very simple message, but I trust an important one, that at least some of us need. And I want to say four very simple things about Lydia. There's nothing new under the sun. You're most unlikely to hear anything tonight that you haven't heard before. But our mutual prayer needs to be that it will be fresh and powerful by the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want to refer to, obviously, in verse 14, is that the point came with Lydia where she had an open heart. Simple, but vital. Then, when we get to verse 15, she entered into an open commitment. That's the second thing I want to talk about. And then, thirdly, in verse 15, again, she had an open house. And then, in verse 40, she had open eyes. Now, we have about 10 minutes to deal with each of those 4 points, more or less, and we'll see how we get on. As to Lydia herself, we've read as much as can be known or needs to be known about her. She was from the city of Thyatira, Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, as we know it, the centre of a thriving copper industry, and the centre of a thriving textile industry. And she was a professional woman. She was engaged in marketing, selling, providing purple material, a valuable material, and we knew that at this time, perhaps in view of the fact that her household were with her, perhaps she'd settled at Philippi for the moment. And she had her own house, and she had her own household with her. Now, brief details, but perhaps it's a good thing. That little detail is given, which gives us more time to meditate upon what is said about her. You remember when Elisha was being pursued by the king of Syria, conscious of the hosts of the enemy, Elisha's young manservant was terror-stricken, and Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." How many had been praying for Lydia, I don't know. But the point came in her spiritual history when her eyes were opened. I sometimes fear when I hear terms which distinguish things that differ, used as though they were synonymous. One might hear a person referred to in the same breath, as though really it didn't matter which term was used, that someone's born again, they're saved, they believe the gospel, they're a Christian. Well, these things may well be coextensive. They may all have the same boundaries. They may all refer to the same person, but they are not the same thing. I think we need to be reminded that if any of us is brought into blessing, all the praise, all the honor, all the glory is due to God. Again, I fear to give the impression to anyone, saved or unsaved, that God has done his bit, you now do your bit, and once you do your bit, the work will be complete. Oh yes, we all have responsibilities, saint and sinner. I think we are on safe ground if we conclude from Scripture that as a result of works of righteousness that we might have think we've done, we deserve nothing but judgment. All the blame, all the responsibility is ours. And if blessing is available, all the credit is due to the blessed God. Could have been put here that Lydia trusted the Lord. Happy thing. Could have been said that she believed the gospel. Wonderful. Could be said she repented of her sins. But what is relevant here is that the beginning, the true beginning of the blessing was that the Lord opened her heart. Whose heart the Lord opened. Would we accept that for ourselves? Hurtling headlong to destruction, however nice and respectable we seemed on the surface, all the change came. Looking back, we recognize it now, that the Lord opened our hearts to receive the blessing and ushered us into something we could never have deserved, however strong our faith was, however deep our commitment was. A sense of the goodness of God, that all the credit was due to God, that was the point from which Lydia started. Let us never ever forget, as long as the Lord leaves us here, that the responsibility for the peril we were once in was all due to us. And the credit for all the blessing and the way he brought us into it belongs to a Saviour God, whose heart the Lord opened. It's a matter of emphasis, I agree. One more reference and we'll move on. Psalm 127, is it? Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Good start for Lydia, that the Lord opened her heart, and that was the change that revolutionised her life and led on to the next step. How balanced Scripture is. In case You think I've gone too far to one extreme in emphasizing that the credit was due to God for opening her heart. Oh yes, there are responsibilities connected with the Christian life. And in this moral progression, the way the truth of God is opened up, the next point that arrives is, in the light of the wonderful blessing that had accrued to her by the blessing of God and the work of Christ, realizing that it demands an answer, such blessing demands an answer, we find that she was prepared to enter into a wholehearted commitment in response to the blessing that she'd received. And so we come to baptism. Why is it that some subjects raise more heat than light? Why is it I could say what I understand Scripture to mean about truths like justification and reconciliation, sanctification, and many more, and you'd be interested? I trust you'd be edified, and I trust you would judge what I say in the light of Holy Scripture. But there are other subjects, like, say, predestination, like, say, the sovereignty of God, like, say, baptism, and immediately the hackles rise. Why? I have no idea. Personally, I see no reason why we shouldn't look at any topic or subject that's contained in the text of Scripture, that we should be prepared to say what we've concluded from Scripture and on what grounds we've come to that conclusion without getting upset with each other, without taking a premeditated stance, and without getting upset. But as I say, it may well be that we get a tinge of the sovereignty of God when we read that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. That doesn't do any disservice to her responsibility, but it tells us, let us remind ourselves, blessing originates with God. Baptism. Someday, I trust the brethren at Ipswich will convene a conference on the subject of baptism. I would love to come along and quietly consider the truth of Scripture and let us freely discuss together what conclusions we've come to. No time tonight to go into it all. But except for this, Lydia said, "The Lord's opened my heart. He's blessed me with untold riches. I want to be fully identified and associated with the God who's blessed me, and I accept that I need to be cut off, and I have been cut off from all that I was and all that I had done." Whether she could expound the matter or not, I don't know. But she concluded, as before God, that to express her open commitment to the truth of God as revealed to her, that for her this meant that she should be baptized. Now I read in the book of Acts, if you quibble, don't quibble with me, you're quibbling with the text of Scripture. The book of Acts tells me of individuals who were baptized. The book of Acts, the history of the early days of the Christian church, also tells me of groups that were baptized. And the book of Acts also tells me that there were households that were baptized. The text we've read tonight tells me this about Lydia. There are other aspects of baptism. When you convene your conference, I'd like to hear something about them. But for tonight, Lydia, to me, seems to be saying this: "The Lord's opened my heart. I want to be fully committed to the truth that's brought me into such wonderful blessing. And for that, for me, that means baptism. Cut off from all that I was, firmly attached to the blessing and the blesser. And thinking about it, the text justifies this. I know no other translation which would come to another conclusion. It can be expressed in other ways than baptism. But Lydia, at that time, seems to me to be saying, if that's good enough for me, it's good enough for all that is mine. And she said, I'm willing to enter into a commitment, not only as an individual, but for the household for which I'm responsible. No mention in Scripture about Lydia's husband, whether she was a widow or what, I don't know. But certainly, she says, I want to enter into this full, open, decisive commitment for me. And she says, if it's good enough for me, she says, it's good enough for all who belong to me. As I say, there are other aspects to baptism in the book of Acts, in the New Testament epistle. But I cannot erase from Holy Scripture the fact that Lydia seemed to have an unction from the Holy Ghost to say, what is true for me, as far as lies within me, I want also be true of those who belong to me. Nothing is said about their spiritual condition. I can't argue from that. Nothing is said about their age. I cannot argue for that. What I can say as to Lydia's condition of soul was that she says, as far as lies within me. Perhaps bearing in mind what Moses said to Pharaoh, what did Moses say? Not a hoof will we leave behind. As far as I can, I want to take all along with me. It seems to me to have a compound factor on her sense of commitment. She said, no doubt, that as individuals they have to answer to God. But she says, the Lord's opened my heart, and now I'm entering into an open commitment before God and man. She then moves on, and she says, if ye have judged me to be faithful. This matter of stewardship is exceedingly important, isn't it? The Lord himself said, didn't he, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Not effective, not successful, not popular, not even respected. All or none of these things might be true. But it says every steward has a master. He's responsible to that master for everything that he does. And having taken a once and for all commitment, Lydia seems to be saying, well, I've got an ongoing commitment to live in the light of the public commitment into which I've entered. And she says, if I have been found faithful. Maybe there was a time when every brother or sister engaged in deacon service before the Lord was encouraged to do so, having the right moral qualities and having demonstrated faithfulness before the Lord. I have been present, meetings up and down the country, I suppose, areas where I have lived or visited. And it's very evident that a job is being done by someone because he or she is the only one willing to do it. Nobody else wants to know. When there's work to be done, the volunteers disappear, can't be seen. I remember for some years at one meeting, for instance, a child of 4 and a half standing at the door giving out the gospel hymn books when we are supposedly welcoming the world to encourage them to take up a commitment before God. Good to encourage the young. And if the brother deputed to welcome people in the Lord's name
has a child who stands in with him and helps, that's fine. But wouldn't it be sad if no responsible, mature brother could be found for any public, formal function that had to be performed? And it was a case, well, nobody else is willing. Anybody that turns up can do the job. I speak freely, not knowing the situation in Ipswich. What I do know is, none of the meetings represented here, as far as I can see, are so small to the Lord. Faithfulness to the Lord is the moral feature that indicates that here is one that can be used. Again, not for me to tread on tender corns. I enjoy wonderful hospitality in many parts of the country. But I am not so blind as not to see that in every locality there is usually one family, one household, prepared to provide hospitality. Oh, you say we're busy. We've got this to do. We've got that to do. Exactly. You want something done in the Lord's work, ask a busy person, and they'll make time for it. Present company apart, there's great joy in providing hospitality for the Lord's people. Just something to think about 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. Not all families represented here, but many families, your forebears, three or four generations back, lived in a damp, drafty, small house, possibly without hot and cold running water. No bathroom, perhaps. Perhaps not even an inside toilet. You had to walk to the meeting. The clothes you had on your back were your best clothes. They were your clothes. Not many missing from the meeting then. Oh, you say people were regimented. They came by habit. But they came. I wonder if now we all dwell in our sealed houses, and it's so nice and warm and comfortable, and we have our central heating and our heated or air-conditioned cars, and we enjoy nice holidays, and there's all the mod cons of home, could it be that that just takes the edge off the Christian fellowship that's so often available to us? This is not something to point at other people. We have to ask ourselves, don't we? That living in a day, just before the Lord comes, like Lydia, she says, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Lydia counted it an honor. She counted it a privilege that the Lord's people came along and spent some time with her. And that was what she did. I'm thankful. I've always enjoyed coming to the meetings since I was first introduced to meetings as we know them. But I have to say that some of the sweetest fellowship and many of the things that I've learned have been learned in fellowship around the tables of the Lord's people. And I'm sure many of us would say amen to that. It's not too late. Even though we are all apparently so comfortable in our houses, it's still open to us to be hospitable, to give and receive hospitality, to so organize our family and meeting lives that we can spend time together. I'm not unaware. It's true where I live, possibly true where you are. We all live so busy lives with things that interest us, it's very difficult to make any extra time available if there's an opportunity to serve the Lord. Let us take every opportunity, whether it's fellowship, whether it's service, so that when an opportunity presents itself unexpectedly, that like Lydia, we can say, if you've counted me to be faithful before the Lord, allow me to be involved. Well, we come to verse 40. It's all right so far. Very pleasant. She enters into the commitment that's proper, and it's all very sweet. Interposed, we have this incident where Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. As we would say, the testimony is in disrepute because of their faithfulness to the Lord. See, Lydia was faithful in her domestic sphere, and no doubt the way she did her job professionally. Paul and Silas, their faithfulness was exhibited in the marketplace, as a result of which they found themselves in prison. We know the story. Midnight, singing praises, earthquake, the jailer in fear of his life. That famous phrase, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." Fearlessly testifying in the marketplace just previously, but then anxious that this poor man doesn't do himself an injury, doesn't commit suicide in fear of what the authorities might do to him. And of course, this leads eventually to his spiritual blessing. The next morning, the authorities have thought about it, and then they say, "Oh, we've changed our minds. You can go home now." Unexpectedly, hospitality has to be provided. The opportunity for someone to say, "There's room in my house. Come to me." By this time, we aren't surprised, are we, that it's Lydia that volunteers. They went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Now think about it. Don't know, maybe a widow, apparently successful in business, a name and a reputation locally. Commercially, she wouldn't want to do anything that interfered with that. And now, in the eyes of the populace, she puts up two criminals, two jailbirds. Oh, we thought better things of Lydia. Fancy, a nice woman like Lydia getting mixed up with these ruffians that have been put in prison for causing a disturbance. What about the commercial risk? What about the loss of popularity? I suppose many a woman in her position would think twice and thrice before volunteering there. But you see, this is where her faithfulness comes out, isn't it? She made her house available on the principle of faithfulness to the Lord. And it wasn't a sham, it wasn't a show. She said, if it was right then, it's right now, and the faithfulness continued to manifest itself, and she welcomed Paul and Silas to her home. Doesn't say what happened to her business. Doesn't say what happened to her friends. Doesn't say whether or not she was ostracized by people round about. All it does say is that when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You remember that other case in Acts, previous chapter, is it, where Peter released, says, "Where will the brethren be tonight?" Oh, he says, "They'll be at the prayer meeting." He knew where they would be, and he went there, and again he was comforted. I wonder to what extent the brethren have confidence in me or you as to where we'll be and how we'll be spending our time on particular periods of the day or nights of the week Lydia could be dependent upon. that she would provide hospitality. Peter, again, previously knew that at a certain time, a certain place, the people would be found in prayer. And so they were praying for his release. But this fourth point, and I'm almost finished tonight, was this. Lydia's faithfulness, having had her heart opened, having entered into that open commitment for herself and her household, having opened her house as a centre for the Lord's interests in the locality, by then she knew exactly what was involved in welcoming Paul and Silas. You and I may well be engaged locally in our own area, in a line of business. We may well have a job in a well-known firm. To what extent, I wonder, in a crisis, would we be choosing, if necessary, between faithfulness unto the Lord and what was convenient and suitable for our business or career progress? These are simple matters, but they are vital. There are many here who've lived through situations like that. And again, this all-important matter comes through. Do I believe that the present circumstance through which the Lord is bringing me is that which is calculated by the Lord to be for my ultimate spiritual good? Natural terms might be an utter disaster, as far as I can see it. Not just a question of, will the Lord sustain me through it? But the Lord who knows everything in advance, the Lord who knows me through and through, do I accept that the one who originally opened my heart and brought me into the blessing, have I sufficient confidence in him to recognize that whatever circumstance he's brought me into at the moment, whether apparently pleasant or painful, is for my long-term spiritual good? As one had to say, hearing the voice of the Lord, this thing is from me. We say it. We might echo platitudes in conversation, in prayer, but Lydia was one who, having entered into a commitment, she was true to that commitment, she was faithful to the Lord without inquiring, will this do my reputation any harm? Will it affect my turnover? Paul, in his last letter, said to the younger man, Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We can repeat it verbatim. Do we know it? Do we live it? And if in any circumstance it comes to mind that what we are doing, if we continue in faithfulness to the Lord, may have immediate adverse repercussions as far as natural or business life is concerned. Lydia, from the text, was one who said, well, even if it means reproach, if it means unpopularity, if people think I've gone mad, the most vital thing is to continue faithful to the Lord. Many more lessons could be learned, I'm sure. But in meditating on these four or five verses, it seemed to me that starting with a sense of the blessing that comes when the Lord opens the heart, having entered into that open commitment of which baptism speaks, having that heart for the Lord and his people which leads to hospitality in the home and in the meeting, and she does this with a sense that it may bring her into reproach, ill repute, but being done in faithfulness unto the Lord, that the blessing will eventually come.